Gospel according to Mark, Matthew 7, verses 31 through 37. Mark. Well, I like Matthew too, so we'll stick with Mark. I think I did that last time I did this. Okay. Mark 7, 31 through 37. Follow along in your copy of Scripture. Jesus, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.
Thank you, Craig. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the chance we have to dig into your word. And we pray that you'd help us, that you'd grow us in your grace. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking about this. This is probably going to be a long sermon, and I was feeling kind of bad about that. But then two things happened. One, we pushed the Christmas program back to next week, so I won't get to preach next week. So if I preach two sermons today, that's no big deal. And the other thing is, Craig just said we should go home, so now I'm going to preach long out of spite. So Craig says, well, after that song, we should go home. Well, no, I'm preaching longer now. So you guys remember Tickle Me Elmo? You guys remember Tickle Me Elmo? 1996, I was 15 years old, too old for Tickle Me Elmo. I begged my mom, but she's like, no, you're too old. That part's not true. The rest of this is true, though. A Tickle Me Elmo was sold in Denver, Colorado for $7,100. It was the Christmas gift in 1996. Someone spent $7,100 on a Tickle Me Elmo. You can get it on eBay today for $15. There's a man who was a Walmart employee. And one Walmart employee handed him a box of Tickle Me Elmos, and a crowd ran down the aisle of the store to get these Tickle Me Elmos. And the man, after he got back up, he had suffered a pulled hamstring, injuries to his back, jaw, knee, a broken rib, and a concussion over the Tickle Me Elmo craze. And now, if you really want one, you can get one for $15 online. Which makes us, we have to ask ourselves, is Christmas and all that goes with it, is it worth it? Is it worth the hype? No, it's not. That's the short answer. And now you're thinking, last year you made fun of Mary Did You Know, and last week you made fun of dogs, and so now you're going to just go after Christmas itself. That's awesome. No, I'm not. Christmas is great. Celebrating the birth of Jesus is great. Being generous is great. Having family traditions is great. But what we as humans tend to do with it is a perfect example of how we routinely overhype something, hoping that it will be our joy, satisfaction. We put a lot of hype into Christmas. We go into all kinds of credit card debt. Some people take second jobs. I heard a commercial yesterday from a paint company said you should get your house painted before all those people come for your Christmas party. It's like, why? Why do we need our house painted for a Christmas party? What is it? What is so special about Christmas? We tend to think that we get our teenage daughter who doesn't really look us in the eye anymore, We get her the iPad 6 and she's going to be happy with us. Well, no, she's going to want the iPad 7 by June, right? I mean, it doesn't work. Christmas doesn't work. We think this year is going to be the year that all of our family relationships get mended. No. Christmas doesn't do that stuff. We have all kinds of songs that say it does, but it doesn't. Christmas is actually a time of huge amounts of grief for a lot of people. Simply having Christmas on the calendar doesn't fix anything. But as humans, what we love to do is we love to overhype stuff. We love to overhype stuff. We love to say, you know what, this is going to be the thing that's going to make me feel good again. This is what's going to help my family. This is what's going to give me real joy and real peace. This is going to do it. And it's not just Christmas. We do with all kinds of stuff. If I just had a relationship, if I just had a spouse, if I just had that perfect job, if I could just get this degree, if I just had that much money in the bank, if I just had, our hearts just clamor after foolishness. Just over and over and over and over. That's just where our hearts go. And I love Christmas because I get to point out to all kinds of people, because they love my opinion, I get to point out that we are just chasing after false gods. Christmas is a false god. I don't mean the birth of our Savior. I mean all this foolishness that we've built up around it. There's one person that you cannot overhype. There's one person you cannot overhype. Before I was married, I thought that one person was my wife. It turns out she's not the Messiah. And your wife or your husband isn't either. Your relationship is not your savior. Your job is not your savior. Christmas won't be your savior. Jesus is the only person we cannot overhype. Jesus is the only person we can put pressure on. We can put as much pressure as we want to on him. We can bank everything we have on Jesus, and he's the only one who can withstand it. He is the only one who is worth the hype. And we're going to see that in our verses this morning. You see it all over the book of Mark, and I could have that introduction that I just had for this sermon, I could have it every single week, because that's what Mark is saying to us. He's saying, stop banking on whatever else you're banking on. Stop putting all your hopes and dreams and all of that on anything else, and sink all that you have into Jesus. If you're going to take a second job to serve something, let's have that something be Jesus. If you're going to take a risk with your time and your energy and your money to serve something, make that risk Jesus. He is worth it. If you're going to blindly follow someone, because we're all blindly following something or somebody, if you're going to find your identity in something, make that Jesus. So that's what Mark is saying to us. And he's given us four reasons, and so we're going to look at those. And I was going to look at them quickly, but I'm not going to now. I'm just going to go as slow as I want. Because look at the weather. I mean, we're not going anywhere. You guys are stuck here. Four reasons, these verses. Number one, Jesus came humbly. Here's the first of the four reasons from these verses why Jesus is worth the hype, why you can put all of your trust into Jesus. You can sink all that you have into Jesus. You can bank on him. Number one, Jesus came humbly. Let's set up our story real quick. Verse 31 says, then he returned, that's Jesus, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And so he is back in Decapolis. In Mark chapter 5, we saw how he delivered that man, delivered and restored that man who had hundreds and hundreds of demons in him. And the demon said, we are legion, for we are many. And Jesus rescues that man from that demon possession. Those demons then go into the pigs and go over the hillside. Remember that story? Well, that man then goes and spreads the news of Jesus all over the countryside. So, like in a lot of places and times, Jesus' reputation precedes him here. And so everybody knows, everybody in this region of Decapolis knows that this incredibly powerful person is coming back into town. So verse 32, They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, to be deaf and to be mute, then, during this time, to be deaf and to be mute, incredibly tragic. There were no hearing aids, there were no medical experts, there were no speech therapists, there were no schools for this kind of thing. So if you were deaf and mute, you were ostracized. You were severely marginalized from society. In Israel, this is not Israel, this is Gentile country, but in Israel, the deaf-mute person were lumped in with the insane. They would just consider them to be insane because they couldn't communicate, they had no idea what they were trying to say, they had no idea what they could understand, so they were treated as if they were insane. This is an incredibly sad situation, to be able to see life happening before you, to see all that everybody else gets to experience and not be able to experience it yourself, and to be treated as if you have no mind, as if you have no identity, as if you have no desires of your own. This man is a perfect example of the truth that this world is broken. It's broken. When you saw deaf, mute, you would say, this is not how it's supposed to be. How did we start in the garden walking and talking with God? How did we start, Adam and Eve, in the garden walking and talking with God, and we've come here? This is not, we've ended up here. This is not right. He's a prime example of how sin had ravaged the world. So what is Jesus going to do here? We're going to see that Jesus is going to be so incredibly humble with this man. This story right here, in my very, very fearful moments, this story is such a comfort to me. Look at what Jesus does here, verse 33. First thing he does, he takes him aside privately. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. You know who I have zero patience for? I have zero patience for charlatans, for TV preachers who say, if you give me $100 of seed money, I'll heal your grandma. Or anytime they're going to do anything, any kind of healing, they bring somebody on stage in front of hundreds or thousands of people, and they do some crazy voodoo mambo jumbo, and then the guy is suddenly healed or whatever. Those people are entertainers. It's a magic show. They're charlatans. Jesus isn't. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus isn't going to exploit this man and his need. We are tempted to exploit the people we serve. Human nature, in our human nature, we're tempted to exploit the people we serve. You know, you go on some sort of mission trip and you make sure that the whole world sees on your Facebook, you know, that you've been serving. Or you go and you serve in the nursery, which I did this morning, by the way, that's neither here nor there, but you make sure that people know that you do what I just did and make sure you work in a conversation that people know you're serving. You take care of someone in need, and you kind of work it as a prayer request or something like that. You like to exploit the people that you're serving for your own reputation. That's a human thing to do. It's something we need to repent of, move away from, follow Jesus' example on. Jesus doesn't exploit this poor man. He takes him aside. He takes him aside privately. He cares for each person perfectly. Last week, we saw how Jesus was kind of almost gruff and rough with a woman who came and asked for her daughter to be delivered from the demon. And so he treated her in a very different way than he treats this man. Jesus always gets it right. He always gets it right. And he does all things well, we see. And so what we can do is we can trust him with our trust. He's not going to exploit us. He's not going to abuse us. He does all things well. We are afraid to wholeheartedly trust anyone or anything. We've all been burned far too many times. We've lost money. We've lost time. We've lost relationships. We've lost by trusting people. Every single one of us have lost. And so we all kind of hedge our bets. We all have a hard time going all in on anything. But we can trust Jesus. He will not abuse us. He will not exploit us. He has come humbly for us. And we see just how humble he is In these next words in verse 33, after taking him aside privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. This is the opposite of aloof. This is the opposite of a Savior who wants to save from far away, isn't it? This is a Savior who's going to come right into our lives. He's coming right into this man's life. And what he's doing is he's communicating to this man in the only way this man would understand. Jesus isn't doing magic here. He's not doing some because most all of his healings he does through his word. He doesn't need to do any kind of gestures or anything. He's humbling himself to come where this man is and to communicate him to him in the only way this man would understand. He's saying to him, I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to loosen your tongue. Jesus is coming right down in kind of an unnerving, unsettling way. He is coming right down to where this man lives. If a doctor is going to touch someone's tongue, he's going to make sure he's wearing gloves. Jesus is going to come right down into this man's life. This is why, please don't rush past this Christmas. We talk about it every Christmas time, and we need to. Don't rush by this Christmas. God became flesh to be with us, to identify with us. The high King of heaven, I cannot in human words describe the humility here, but we should try, so we're going to try. But these words fail. The high King of heaven, the eternal God. I'm not much of a I don't even know the word is. Astronomer? Is that a word for people who look at stars? I think that's a word. I'm not much of one. But I read on the internet, and so I know that it's true. I read that there's a star that's about 9,500 light years away. It's one of those super giant stars. It's 1,700 times the size of the sun. So if you stuck the sun next to this star, the sun would look like a speck next to it. And Jesus, the same person who's sticking his finger in this man's ear, is the one who created that star and all the other stars, the ones we do and do not know about. And Jesus is holding them in place, and he's also spitting on his hand and touching this man's tongue. Jesus has humbled himself to come to us. He's humbled himself in ways that we can't even get our mind around. So we can trust Jesus. Jesus is worth the hype. He's worth the risks that we might have to take for him. He's worth our trust and our faith because he came humbly. That's one reason. Second reason, Jesus came to heal. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. So he looks up to heaven, which communicates that this is going to come from God, that only God can do what he's about to do. Jesus is saying, essentially, only God can do what I'm about to do. Only God can do what I'm about to do. And he sighed. And this is a deep, painful sigh. This is like a moan that someone has when they're in pain. This is deep emotion over how sin has ravaged his creation. So we can learn from Jesus here. Jesus had space in his life for deep sorrow over sickness and tragedy and death. Let's ourselves not be too quick to just slap a smile, God loves you sticker on someone when they're talking about what's going on in life and then move on. It's right to be grieved over sickness. It's all right to be grieved over the way sin has ravaged this world. But Jesus, of course, does more than sigh. He's going to heal this man. And he said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So Jesus speaks, and this happens. This is the same God who said, let there be light. This is the God who said, peace be still. This is the God who said, Lazarus, come forth. He says, be open. And the man's ears can now hear, which is amazing, but even more amazing to me is that the man can now speak plainly. This is bizarre, because very likely the man had never spoken before. And now he doesn't need vocab lessons, he doesn't need speech therapy, he doesn't need to learn the language he'd never heard before. Never been able to hear, and now he can speak plainly. How is that possible? Jesus completely restores. You know that old joke where the man breaks his hand and then he breaks both of his hands, and as the doctor is setting his hands, he says, doctor, will I be able to play the piano? And the doctor said, sure. He goes, good, I've never been able to. And you know that old joke, right? And so, yeah, that's what we have here. Jesus healing someone in a way that they're completely restored to who they were supposed to be. Only Jesus can do this kind of stuff. So Jesus is worth the hype. He comes humbly. He's not going to exploit us, and he's going to heal. That brings us to number three, because those first two things really don't help us all that much if we don't have the third thing here. It says, and now Jesus, the third thing, Jesus came to die. Verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, which happened all the time. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus charges them to tell no one, and he does this all the time in the book of Mark, and he does this because he's on his way to the cross. This is why Jesus doesn't want to become this famous Messiah figure, because no one understands what this famous Messiah figure would be all about. No one understands his identity. Even if they get it right that he's the Messiah, they would get his whole mission wrong. They wouldn't understand it. They would think political savior. They would think military savior. And so Jesus doesn't want that kind of fame. So he wants to kind of keep a low profile. He wants to heal a bunch of people and keep a low profile. And it's because no one will understand what Jesus is all about until after the cross and the burial, and the resurrection. You cannot understand Jesus unless you understand that Jesus came to die. In the end of chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 9, we're going to see that. It's going to be really hard for the disciples to understand, but Jesus says, I'm on my way to be crucified. It's absolutely going to happen. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again. So the crowd, when they say, he does all things well, they're all excited, and of course they're right, but they only know a very small part of the story. When they say he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, they only know part of the story. But when Mark writes this, the Apostle Peter gives Mark a whole bunch of this info that Mark is writing down here. By the time Mark writes this down, we're after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and Mark gets it. Peter didn't get it here, but they get it now. Because Mark, listen to this. Mark hardly ever quotes the Old Testament. Hardly ever, because Mark is mostly writing to Gentiles. Matthew quotes the Old Testament all the time because he's mostly writing to Jews. Mark hardly ever quotes the Old Testament, but when he does, we're expected to pay attention. It's a huge chunk of theology that Mark is giving us anytime he quotes the Old Testament. And what he does here with the word for mute is fascinating. The Greek word for mute is only used one other time in the whole Bible. It's not used at all in the New Testament, and it's only used one time in the Old Testament in the Greek translation of Isaiah 35. Only other time that Mark's word for mute in these verses is used. Isaiah 35 is a beautiful, beautiful short chapter, and it's all about what the servant of the Lord is going to bring, what he's going to accomplish when he comes. It's all about what the servant of the Lord is going to accomplish when he comes. It says, say to those, Isaiah 35 says in verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. It goes on to say, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is what the servant of the Lord is going to bring. This is the eternity that he is going to bring about. This is so much more than just a temporary healing. Because of course, that man that Jesus healed of his deafness, that man eventually died of something, right? All the people that Jesus healed, they eventually died of something. Those were temporary healings. Those were just signs of what Jesus was going to accomplish for eternity. Jesus is coming to usher in an eternal age where sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And how is Jesus going to accomplish this? By dying. By dying on the cross. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 35 is the same servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. For all disease, deafness, blindness, cancer, Alzheimer's, stroke, heart failure, all of these things are a result of sin ravaging the world. We have brought this into the world with our sin. And so Jesus is going to do more than simply heal one man of his deafness. It's far more than just this one temporary healing. Jesus is going to destroy the power of sin. He is going to go right after the root of the problem, which is our sin. And he's going to wipe that sin out by paying the price that we owe. His death is going to, once and for all, defeat sin and Satan, and death and hell. He is going to pay for our sin on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, by his wounds we are healed. He's bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement upon him brought our peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was punished for our sin. This is how Jesus is going to make everything new again, through his cross. So when he heals this deaf and this mute man, it's just a little glimpse into the eternity that he's purchased with his blood for all those who believe. Jesus is restoring everything through his blood. And hopefully you've seen that he's starting now by restoring us. You realize that it's him and him alone who has opened our ears, and opened our eyes, and loosened our tongues. He's restoring us now. We're like a small blueprint for what he's going to do for all of eternity. He's not going to stop with us. There will be a day when he restores all things. We have a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to restore all things by the power of his blood. On the cross, he ensures that there will be a day where sin and Satan and death have no more power, a day where those who reject him will be punished forever, and those who believe his gospel will be forever blessed. And how did he accomplish this? By coming to die. This is why Jesus is worth all of our hope, all of our longing, all of our faith, because he came to die for us. He came humbly, and he came to heal us, but the main way he came to heal us is by dying for us, saving us from our sins. I pray that you've believed that good news. So those are the first three ways, and then the fourth way, Jesus is coming again. He came humbly, he came to heal, he came to die, and good news, he is coming again. Christmas is about waiting. It's about waiting. It's about waiting. And when I was Pete's age, it took forever for Christmas to get here. It took forever and ever. And now it comes, I think we just did last Christmas, like yesterday, and now it's this Christmas. time moves right along now. I remember, did you ever do the thing where you wake up like at 3 a.m. and you go down and you get your stocking and you come up and you play with it for 6 hours before your parents? We did that. One year we had these little army men that crawled, but they made a ton of noise. I still don't know how much noise came out of those little army men. They were these things, they're in our stockings, and so we were trying to play with them quietly, but we'd bump them on and they make a whole bunch of racket, and we just kind of, it was dark still, because we didn't want to turn the lights on, because we didn't want to get in trouble, not at Christmas, and lose our presents or something. Just waiting for Christmas to come. We are routinely disappointed in the things that we wait for and long for, and Jesus is telling us here in these verses, it's going to be worth it. Wait patiently, wait expectantly for me. It absolutely will be worth it. In verse 37, they say, the people say, he has done all things well. And Mark uses a very, very precise Greek translation there as well. He is using a very precise translation, and he's using the same exact phrasing that you would get in the Greek translation of Genesis 1:31, where when God had made the heavens and the earth, he said, behold, it was very good. You have the same exact wording here in Mark. Mark is being very precise. He's being very intentional. He's saying when these people saw what Jesus did and saw that it was good, saw that he does all things well, they are echoing when God made the heavens and the earth. Mark wants us to see that the Creator is recreating. He is making a new heaven and a new earth. This is a small glimpse. This little thing that Jesus does here by healing this man, this is just a small glimpse into the new heavens and the new earth where everything will be restored. Everything will be the way it is supposed to be. There will be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more death, and no more sin, and nothing that comes with sin. He is bringing us to a new creation. It will never be stained by sin. It will never be broken by disease or depression or fear or guilt or loneliness or betrayal or hurt feelings or cancer or bankruptcy or divorce or death or anything sad ever again. It's absolutely going to happen. Sometimes I feel like we don't believe it. Sometimes I feel like we just muddle along through this life. And we don't even believe that it's coming. The new heavens and the new earth, what Jesus has purchased on the cross for us absolutely is coming. And you can get in on this. You can believe his gospel today. If you have never believed his gospel, do it. Believe. Trust in him. Bank on him only. You cannot overhype the new heavens and the new earth. You cannot get too excited about this. I know you guys know what Uber is. You drive people around. And you get money. Uber had a commercial saying you could earn some extra cash for Christmas. Drive for Uber, earn some extra cash for Christmas. People are taking second jobs in anticipation of Christmas because they're banking on Christmas because they think Christmas will be worth it. Christmas will finally make their kids like them or fix their relationship with their spouse or mend their family brokenness. Christmas will finally make me feel like a good person. I'll finally feel like a good husband or a good dad this Christmas because I spend extra money. There's only one person you can't overhype. Jesus will not disappoint. His new heavens and his new earth will not disappoint. Hear me. We are absolutely going to pour our life out for something. We're going to put our extra time, our extra energy, we're going to put it somewhere. We're going to put our emotion, our money, we're going to put it somewhere. Serving someone, serving something, we absolutely are. Everybody does. It's how our hearts are wired. There's only one person who will not disappoint. There's only one person that you pour your life out for him, and at the end you'll say, you know what, that was worth it. It's Jesus. Trust him, serve him, live for him, die for him, wait for him. He's worth it. Let's pray and then we'll sing a final song. God, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for these few verses and just how they're just a few of the many, 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 many verses reminding us what a wonderful Savior we have, Jesus. We thank you for your great grace to us through the gospel of your Son. Pray that you help us to believe. I pray that you would keep our wandering hearts dialed in on your Son and help us to remember that we're not going to find our identity, our comfort, our joy, our Savior. We're not going to find all of that anywhere else. We are undoubtedly all in here so thankful for our family and for the joy that they bring, for our spouse, for our children, for our parents, all the things that you've given us. You've given us many, many things in this life that we are so thankful for. But we know we can't set all of our hope on anything created, anyone created. There's only one person to set all of our hope on. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and the wrath of God has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood, bowing to the Father. stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah. God be praised. He's risen from the grave. And oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah.
Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are going to be dismissed. Two things. This is that Andrew's last service with us, so make sure you say something kind to him. Even if it's not necessarily true, just say something kind to him. He will be missed. He's moving to Tennessee soon. And then make sure that also you connect with that Andrew. He's going to be back at his table in the lobby. So you are dismissed.